ask, as always, ask you to continue to pray, not only for myself, but as Brother Charles prayed, that for you as well. Tonight, we are studying Psalm 111. Psalm 111. There's no subtitle here that says this is a psalm of David, but it sounds just like it, in my humble opinion. And the psalm begins with praise. Twice in the psalm, something is made mention of with regard to fearing the Lord. And we understand that's that high reverence that we're to have for him to such a degree that what his word says is what will guide us and what we will do in life. When his word dictates what we do in life and how we live our life, then that's walking in the fear of the Lord. So twice in this psalm he mentions that, and he began with praise. He mentions the fear of the Lord, and he gives us many reasons why we should have such high reverence for God, our Father. And then he concludes with the fear of the Lord again and how walking in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and how his praise endures forever. So we begin with praise, end with praise, and in the middle we have many reasons why we should praise the Lord. All right? The first five verses of this psalm speaks of his works in general. But then the last The last five speaks of his works concerning his people. And so with that in mind, his works in general and his works concerning his people, then my title for this psalm is Praise the Works of the Lord. Nobody works like the Lord doesn't he? All right? So we're going to be speaking about the works of the Lord and why we should praise the works of the Lord. Verse 1 says, Praise ye the Lord. That also means hallelujah. You know that phrase, praise ye the Lord, that's what it means, isn't it? Hallelujah. And when we stop and consider the works of God, when we stop and consider what he has done for us, when we stop and consider the kind of works that are mentioned in this psalm, it ought to cause us to shout hallelujah. That he has blessed us to know him, to love him, to understand what he's done for us and the hope we have through the works of the Lord. Jesus' name is not mentioned here, but he's all over it, isn't he? Because the greatest of the works of God is saving his people from their sins. And he's blessed us to know how he did it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise ye the Lord. David says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. When we think about what he's saying here, he will praise the Lord with his whole heart. Well, that's how we ought to praise the Lord, isn't it? With our whole heart. Isn't he worthy of it? My goodness. When we understand his works, when we understand what he's done for us, when we understand what he's doing for us, what we understand that what he has done for us is good forever, why, he deserves our praise every day. And those who know his works the best are the ones who are apt to give him the most praise. There's something in that, isn't it? When we understand more of what he's done, the more we understand it, the better we understand it, the more desire we have within us to give him praise and honor and glory for what he's done. He said, I will, and I take it from this, David is meaning in verse 1, whether he's among a few or many, he is going to praise the Lord. Now, it's good for us to praise the Lord, isn't it? I think we've already touched on that, but just getting back to this thought, it's good for us to praise the Lord. I enjoyed the singing tonight. And what a blessing it is to gather together with a few of God's saints or a lot of God's saints and praise the Lord in song. But we can praise the Lord in more ways than that, can't we? When we walk in obedience to His commands, we are praising the Lord with our footsteps. When we do a kind deed for someone else and show our love for God by demonstrating it and putting it into practice, we are praising the Lord. Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So when we bear fruit of the Spirit, when we do acts of obedience, when we show love to one another, all of those things praise His holy name. Now I realize that these were psalms written for the congregation to sing together. And so primarily that's what he means, praise the Lord. And certainly we should be doing that every opportunity we have. Verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Well, who's going to seek out the works of the Lord? Is it not His people that are born of His Spirit, in whom He has worked to will and to do of His good pleasure? All right? So when you see someone doing those things which are pleasing to the Lord, we don't have to offer them salvation, do you? Now, if they've never heard the gospel, you know, that doesn't happen too much, does it? As far as we're in the mindset of thinking of those that grow up in families, that they take them to church and they've heard the gospel, and maybe they've been taught the Bible, and when the Lord deals in their heart, then they have a knowledge of some of these things. But there are some. I believe we've seen one young person here in recent days hasn't been exposed to much church at all, and yet we can tell the Lord's worked in her heart, haven't we? So when he says the works of the Lord are great, the works of the Lord are great. Now, sometimes men can do something that's notable, and you might want to take notice of it, and for a generation or so, folks might remember it, but it's nothing to be compared to the works of the Lord. Why, he spoke this world into existence. He made the stars also. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that magnificent? Those tremendous stars, and yet the Bible just says he made the stars also. He made man and all the intricacies of man and our bodies and this world and our environment and everything about it. It just boggles the mind to think of how complex it all is, doesn't it? And yet it just shows God's provision for us for a place to live and how he made us, and it's not we ourselves. And so his works are great. Sometimes they're great in magnitude. Sometimes they're great in number. But every time when it's God's work, it's perfect. I tell you, we appreciate good workmanship, don't we? And when God does something, it's exactly right. We can rejoice in that, can't we? Even the smallest thing that he does, it's great. So the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. Sought out. You know, Jesus told us to knock, seek, you know, ask. We have to continue to ask the Lord for things, don't we? And we read the Bible, and we continue to ask the Lord to open our understanding. But we have that wonderful promise in Hebrews 11:6, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when he says The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. There are blessings and there are rewards in seeking out to understand better the works of the Lord. We've been students of His works for a long time, haven't we? If you read the Bible, you read what He's told us, you read about what God has done, we read about what pleases the Lord, what doesn't please the Lord, His works. The more we understand those things, the more closely we can walk with Him, the more blessings and rewards there are in this world. How wonderful. And He says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. Well, that's because God's good. And being good, and when we say God is good, that's saying a lot, isn't it? We could spend a long time talking about the goodness of God, His perfection, His love, His mercy, all those things about God that are so good. Well, you have to say all those good things are honorable. And He tells us to be ye holy, for I am holy. So He's calling upon us to be more like Him. And that's an honorable pursuit, isn't it? To be more like Him, to be more godly in our words, to be more godly in our thoughts, to be more godly in our deeds. That's an honorable pursuit because we're being more like Him. His work is honorable and glorious. And glorious. Don't you love to think about the glory of God? How inspiring to think of the glory of God. You know, Moses, after he'd been called out and after he'd had a little time in leading the God's people, they came to a point where he wanted to see God's glory. He wanted to know that God was going to be with them. And God had told them what they needed to do, and he said, Lord, if you go not with us, if you won't be with us, we don't want to go. All right? So when we understand, Moses asked, he didn't ask to see God's greatness, although that is glorious. He didn't ask to see, he asked to see His glory. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to see every day. The glory of God. And what better way to see the glory of God than to consider His works, what He's done. His glory. That's what inspires us. That's what strengthens us more than anything else, is the glory of our God. And the glory of the things that He's done for us. And the glory of what He's prepared for us. And the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, when He speaks of His glory, His work is honorable and glorious. Then He says, and His righteousness endureth forever. Well, as long as His righteousness endures, His works will be glorious. As long as He's as righteous as He is, and that's forever, isn't it? Because it says He doesn't change. So as long as His righteousness endureth forever, then His work will continue to be honorable and glorious. And I've already said once, the greatest of His works was in saving His people. Now think of this. Not only does His works show Him to be glorious, but His works will also take us to glory. His works are glorious, and those works will take us Isn't that wonderful? His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I rather think that's the primary purpose for praise. It's to teach others and to remind us of the glory of God and the works that he's done. As we praise him, as we have the desire to praise him, you know, when we meet together and we sing praises, it just warms my heart to hear so many voices being blended together in praise and adoration to God. I know that not everybody likes to sing. Regardless of how I feel about it, I know that's a fact. I would love to see every person in the building praising with fervent love, desire, adoration. But some folks just don't want to sing. So I'll have to live with that. You know, we'll just have to live with that, won't we? But my point is, sometimes we come together and meet like this, and we need somebody to lift us up, don't we? We're not always on the mountaintop. And how wonderful that we know that meeting's going on and praise is going to be happening, and so we can join in and hear those praises, and they have a way of lifting us up when we're down, don't they? And sometimes we are on the mountaintop, so we need to remember that maybe we can have some impact upon helping somebody else to be lifted up when we're praising God. There's just such a great work in praising God. It helps us a lot, doesn't it? I'm so thankful that we have an opportunity to meet in the middle of the week like this. Get together again, break up that long week, and come together with some of God's people and sing praises and look at his word and hear his word proclaimed. How wonderful that is. Praise is a wonderful thing to teach and to remind others of the glory of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, his compassion. And he's gracious and full of compassion. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? All right? So, while the primary purpose of praise, or primary purpose of praise, is to teach others and to remind others, we should also speak to others during the week. And, you know, not necessarily trying to preach them a sermon, but we can speak of the goodness of God, can't we? We can be thankful. And you can tell by the way a person conducts themselves and the way they speak. Sometimes you can tell that they're thankful for what they have and thankful for the goodness of God. And the more we can convey that, the more that we can show that to others, the more God is honored and glorified. Verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. There's the first mention of fearing him. All right? He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Now that expression, he hath given meat, is more than just the specific words might convey there. He's talking about how he provides. My margin, has the word, pray. He hath given pray with the idea of, providing the spoil or giving success to whatever we're going after. You know, there's a lot of things that's encompassed in that idea. He hath given meat. Basically, what he's talking about is supplying what we need in our endeavors. All right? So when he says he hath given meat unto them that fear him. In other words, we're taking heed to his word. We want to walk in ways that's pleasing unto him. And when we do that, there are blessings in obedience, aren't there? All right? So God provides. He adds to our comforts, and he provides those things as we fear him and follow him. So he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Now I know that there's some overriding blessings that all of humanity enjoys. As God has provided this environment in which we live, then the elect of God and the non-elect both enjoy the sun, the benefits we receive from the sun, the rain. You know, he rains on the just and the unjust, doesn't he? Sometimes folks say he rains on the just and the unjust alike. That's not so. The Bible doesn't say that. It says he rains on the just and the unjust. Because this right here says those that fear him, those that, and giving the idea that those who walk in the fear of the Lord, they will be blessed. Okay? So he provides for his people. And that's what he says when he says he will ever be mindful of his covenant. When we understand the covenants of God, we understand that before the foundation of the world, he chose out a people. And he determined to save those people. And just like he did with the nation of Israel, he watched over them. He provided for them. When he led them out of Egypt and delivered them out of Egypt, we find he gave them that pillar of cloud to shade them by day and the fire by night to warm them in the desert. Those were special provisions that he gave, not to anybody that was around there, but just to his people. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. The children of Israel were a natural type in the Old Testament of God providing for a people. And that was a spiritual lesson to us today to show us that just like he did for the natural nation of Israel of old, he does for spiritual Israel, his people. And he's done that all through the ages of time. There was nothing so special about the nation of Israel that earned God's grace upon them. God used that as a type to teach us how he provides for all of his people. So, he hath given meat to them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. God provides for those that reverence him, those that walk in fear, that is, reverence of him, both now and forever. He provides faithfully because he lovingly remembers his covenant. All right, that's the first five verses. It speaks of his works in general. Now these last few, he speaks specifically about that for his people. Now, verse 5 kind of fits this category, doesn't it? And I don't know why that there was a paragraph paragraph marker put there on verse 6 in my Bible and in others that I've seen. But nevertheless, we know that he provides for those that he included in his covenant. So then in these verses, he begins to say, verse 6, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. He's shown them the power. Now that ought to just bring lots of things to mind. When God demonstrated his power to his people. Well, there were times that he blessed Abraham, didn't he? In showing his power, it was a blessing to Abraham. The particular thing I'm thinking of is Isaac. Because Abraham and Sarah were both beyond the ability to have a child. Yet God, by his power, brought Isaac into this world. And then you can go through the other patriarchs, but particularly you go to Egypt. And before they even got to Egypt, you remember Joseph going down to Egypt and the dreams that were given to Pharaoh, and only Joseph could interpret those dreams and all those things that God, through his providence, showing his power. And even coming back to Abraham, I don't want to bounce around here, but going back to Abraham, God told Abraham that his seed would be in a strange land for 400 years. Well, that takes a God of power to be able to speak 400 years into the future. But Acts 15:18 does say that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So it was no problem for God to tell Abraham that his seed would be in a strange land for 400 years. So we understand what happened with Joseph, and then the family were brought down to Egypt, and then they were there for a while, and eventually they became slaves, and then they were there 400 years, weren't they? But then he has showed his people the power of his work, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Particularly, you can see that in the children of Israel, because when God brought them out of Egypt, he took them to a land that was already prepared for them to dwell in, wasn't it? Isn't that wonderful? To think of, they had houses they didn't have to build, and vineyards they didn't have to plant, and all the things were just there for them to just walk in and possess it. But isn't that a beautiful picture of the church today? And God's got everything set up in his church that he wants. Bless your hearts, when he works in our hearts, and when we come to know come to a knowledge of the truth and have that opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to it, and bless your hearts, we can just walk right in and enjoy all the blessings and the benefits of the church that Christ set up here by the direction of his Father, all that he intended for it to have is they're here for us to enjoy. Verse 7, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 together. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and righteousness. All the more reason for us to praise the Lord, that all of his works are done in truth and righteousness. And being truth and righteousness, they will stand forever. So how wonderful that we don't have to wonder about the latest update to the Bible. There's plenty of them being made, aren't they? All right, plenty of updates that some folks are making to the Bible, but it's not God giving updates to his word, because when he gave it the first time, his truth, he says, he used the word verity and judgment, and he says, and all his commandments are sure, they stand fast forever, no reason for them to change, all right, and are done in truth and uprightness. So all the more reason for us to praise and adore the Lord for what he's provided for us through his works. Because they're done in truth and uprightness, and because it will stand forever, then as far as the works of God are concerned, there's no reason for us to ever doubt. There's no reason for us to ever distrust anything God has ever done. Now, that doesn't mean we don't. But we don't have any reason to, do we? No reason to doubt God or not to trust his word or what he's done. Because everything's done in truth and uprightness. And because it's truth, it'll stand forever. Verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever, holy and reverend is his name. Now, we use that. If you've read what we've written on the, for some of the things that we've put on the website, we make mention of this verse as to why we don't use the title of reverend for the ministry. And when I was reading up on some of these and checking some of the other writers, it just warmed my heart to know that so many of the other writers in the past felt exactly the same way. So I didn't trace it far enough to find out where it came from. But nevertheless, some of the ablest men of God who wrote a lot and did the commentaries and so forth, you'll find very commonly that that was the thought. They understood that. That this was something that we need to ascribe to God himself, not to man. Okay? So he says here, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever, holy and reverend is his name. So we got the last part of this verse already. But he says he sent redemption unto his people. Again, go back to Egypt. We find that his people were in the land of darkness. That's what Egypt represents. They were there. God sent redemption. They didn't just one day decide they were going to rebel and get out from under Pharaoh, did they? They didn't have the desire to. They may have wanted to, but they didn't have the ability to do that. All right? So there are a lot of things about this redemption from Egypt that we can look to our spiritual redemption and see the same thing. We didn't have any ability of ourselves to be born of the Spirit of God. God had to send it to us, didn't he? He sent redemption unto whom? His people. No surprise about that, is it? When we understand the covenants that he's commanded forever, we understand that he chose out a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before we had a being, we existed in the mind and purpose of God. He knew us individually, didn't he? That's what Paul told Timothy in the New Testament. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We hadn't been born by then. Nevertheless, Paul speaks of how God knoweth them that are his. So he sent redemption. He sent redemption when he brought his people out of Egypt. Not only did he send, well, he sent a deliverer in the person of Moses, right? Not that it was Moses' power that delivered them, but he sent Moses down there as his spokesman. He sent a deliverer, and he sent the deliverance. And when it came to our eternal salvation, he sent a redeemer, didn't he? But he didn't leave this up to man. Oh, he was made in fashion as a man, wasn't he? But he was not just a man. Never was a man born like that man. He sent a redeemer. He sent himself, his son, who is God with us. He sent the redeemer, and he sent eternal redemption through his works. He hath sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Reverend. The only place you'll find it in the Bible. But in the New Testament, there's another word that's very similar. And it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. and that is hallowed. Remember when Jesus gave the model prayer to the disciples? He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the only time you'll find that word in the New Testament. And both of those words ascribe the highest reverence possible to God and God alone, not man. We'll loosely use the term hallowed for something that's holy and sacred, but that word was ascribed to God. Hallowed be thy name. Just as the Old Testament said, holy and reverend is his name. That's why he would say through Isaiah, "I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me." See, we make that distinction. We see that distinction. Yes, he will make us like his son, but there's none like the Lord. There's no other name like his. So holy and reverend is his name. And then verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have that reverential fear for the Lord tonight? I believe you do. It's not that we walk around afraid that God's going to do something to us. It's that reverential fear, that reverence and regard, that what his word says is right, and that's what we must follow. And when his word guides us in this life, then we're walking in the fear of the Lord. And he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So without the Spirit of God, without being born of his Spirit, we don't have any fear of God in this reverential sense. You know, Romans 3, when he's talking about the depravity of man, and this awful description of what man is by nature, and I'm just going to begin in verse 11. Romans 3, verse 11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they're all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable, there's none that doeth good, no, not one." He's talking about man by nature, without the Spirit of God. He said, "Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they've used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's why there are all these other things. Now, the Spirit of God in us teaches us and condemns us when we do those things. But until a person is born of the Spirit of God, having the Spirit within them, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, once that fear of the Lord is there, and it comes by being born of the Spirit of God, then we can begin to learn the things of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Without it, we'd never have it. But with it, we begin to learn the things of God and walk in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. All right? Now, there's some things, just being born of the Spirit, that we're taught by the Spirit. We know there's a God. And when we're born of the Spirit, sin becomes an issue in our life. It never had been before, but because of the presence of the Spirit of God, sin becomes an issue. And so we can feel condemnation because of that goodness that God has put within us in His Spirit. But He says, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. So there would be some evidence, just by being born of the Spirit, there could be some evidence in our life that we're a child of God. But when we've heard the gospel, when we're growing in grace and the knowledge of the truth, then that shows what kind of understanding we have as we do His commandments. All right? A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. He started, assuming that David wrote this, he started with David saying that's what he was going to do, is praise the Lord. And then he speaks of all these wondrous works that God has done, down to the point of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Once He works in our heart, gives us His Spirit, and works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, then we can join David in praising the Lord. Those that fear Him, those that walk in His fear, those who want to serve Him and please Him and honor Him. The works of the Lord. Surely we want to praise the Lord for the wonderful works that He has done, that He is doing, and that He will yet do. You know, He hasn't come back yet. Now we'll rejoice at the moment that He does. But until He does, we still need His marvelous works every day, don't we? We still need those evidences of His love and His mercy and His provision that He gives us each day. That strengthens us. That helps us. We need that. The works of the Lord. May God, as we enjoy each day the works of the Lord, may God help us to give Him praise and honor and glory for all that He does for us and all that we look forward to in Him. The works of the Lord, how we ought to praise Him for it. Rather than singing a song right now and extending the privilege of the church, we'll just hold off and do that at the end of the service. And we'll move now into going over our prayer list.